In our series here on foundations, we have been discussing the foundations by which Christians grow, the foundation that is based or built under the believer so that they can have a Christian life that is honoring to the Lord, but also is full of real life things. So often we can settle, if we're not careful, for less than Christ wants us to have. And though that is life and it is a joy-filled life, we can fail. We can miss out on what God wants us to have. We consider what God wanted us to do. He didn't save us so we'd spend our lives living in sin. He didn't save us so that we could squander our time in trivial matters. He saved us so that we could live a heavenly life here, that we could have homes and we could have relationships with others that mirrored heaven, that we could have a church whose environment mirrored what heaven will be like. But it does not happen because we want it. It happens because we live and take as true what God says we can have. And so we have learned some things in this series. We've talked about our position versus our condition. We've understood that there is a position that the believer is in. We've been studying in Ephesians chapter 1. Do we understand there is a position that the Christian is in, and then there is a condition that the believer lives in, that both are reality. Both of them are going on at the same time. You are at one time standing in a position. If you have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, there are things that are true about you that were not true before Jesus. There are things about you that are unalterable. They are true, they are real, whether we live in them and whether we enjoy them as reality is not to be discussed, because it is real. We recognize if the Bible says that we are free, then we are free. If the Bible says that we are accepted, we are accepted. If the Bible says that it is a finished deal, you are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, then you, my friend, are in Christ Jesus. And there is some position about you that is already settled, that's already built into the foundation. You already have access to a truth about heaven that is yours. You already have those things. Then there is this condition that we live in. That is that we look at life as it comes at us. Now, our day-to-day does not always mirror the position of Jesus Christ. If we're honest, it rarely mirrors the position of Jesus Christ. That steady as a rock, all things are handled, God has this covered, I am in acceptance with Christ. Sometimes it's easy to go days on end without ever having considered that our position is secure, and instead, we are dealing in the trivial, we are dealing in the urgent, we are dealing in that which is right in front of us, because condition is so easy to live in. We live in our condition. That is that we have emotional states that change and move and bounce around. And if the believer is not careful, he begins to believe that he is his condition, that he's happy, he's sad, he's clean, he's not. He's pure, he's not. And he lives inside this condition. The danger is not that he lives in a condition. The danger is not that he has a position. The danger is that he begins to believe that he is what he can see, that he is what he can experience, that because I experience the highs and lows of emotional life as a fallen creature, then I am my feelings. And the believer becomes depressed. Why? Because they now associate who they are with what they feel. In fact, you'll find believers that give full credence to how they feel and will actually reject truth to hold on to what they feel. They'll parallel it to things that they know are true, facts that we can prove are true, but they will hold to what they feel more than what is true. Feeling becomes reality for the Christian, because we are in these highs and lows, bouncing up and down, up and down, up and down. And Christ is warning that the danger, Paul here is warning that the danger is not that you will have this position and not really take hold of it, but that you will begin to believe you are not what you are positioned in, but that you are what you are in condition. So emotionally, we are in a condition in our own lives. We look around our homes and our children are in progress. Our marriages are in progress. We are moving these forward. No one got saved and became perfect parents. Nobody got saved and became a perfect spouse. And so we're constantly trying to grow in the image of Jesus Christ, to be that for our mate, to be that in our workplace. And we fail and we drop the ball and we don't always do right and we sin against God and we have to come back to him, as 1 John chapter 1 tells us to do. And if we're not careful, we begin to associate ourselves with our condition. And we start saying things, well, I'm just a sinner, you know, preacher. I tried that thing. I tried to be good. I tried to be pure. I tried to be clean. And I tried those things, but it just doesn't seem to be working for me. Other people, they got lucky, or other people, they got blessed, or God's answered other people's prayers. But, you know, a preacher, I'm just, it's the kind of person I am. And I say, no, you're actually not. Because the Bible says something about you that is positional. It doesn't change. We get lost when we begin to believe we are our condition. When I become my condition, then I am a sinner, though Christ says I'm holy. I am accepted, though my heart says, I'm happy, I'm sad, I'm happy, I'm sad, I'm accepted. They like me, they don't like me, they like me, they don't like me. We're not careful. We begin to live this life ignoring Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. We begin to believe that we will be judged again and that we will face condemnation for our sin. And all the while, it is because we have put our eyes on the condition. Instead of recognizing, I have to live here, but I am over there. I live in a condition, highs and lows, but it cannot affect my position. Who I am in Jesus does not change. It doesn't change. Who I am in Jesus is already handled. When I read Scripture and I find what the Bible says about me, then I can rest assured in that promise, because my condition may change, my position will never change. Colossians 3:1, if we be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Finally, my brethren, Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. You recognize with me that the believer that begins to focus on his condition has fallen into a trap. Because the believer that focuses on his condition, focusing on self instead of Christ and who he is in Christ, he begins to be self-focused. You could say he is self-centered. He has put self at the center of his life. You say, well, I can't help how I feel. Actually, I disagree with that. Well, I can't help it. This is just the way I feel. But you can help it. The Bible tells us how to help it. And that is to accept as true what God says is true. In the weeks ahead, we'll talk about what it means to reckon ourselves dead indeed into sin and alive unto God. What is this reality that he has called us to live? In 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory. So what is God's plan for the believer to look more like Jesus? For the believer to get his eyes off of self and to put his eyes on Jesus. Your position is all about what Christ has made. If you get centered on your position, you begin focusing on Christ. Christ, you have made me bigger than I actually am. I know I'm going through some emotional junk right now, but Christ, I'm going to rest in you. And what happens to the believer? He looks to Jesus. He gets his eyes off of self. He gets his eyes off his condition. He gets his eyes off of where he is right now. Turns his gaze to things that are above. Turns his affection to things that are above. That position seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And with his eyes firmly focused on Christ, 2 Corinthians tells us he begins to look like Christ. In other words, the only way for a believer to begin to look his position in the middle of his condition is if he'll get his eyes focused on the one who secured his position. The only way for me to look like Jesus is to get my eyes off myself and look to Jesus. To accept what Jesus said is true, to cling to what Scripture says is true, to reject what self says is true, and to get my eyes on Christ. The believer that lives an un-Christ-like life is living a self-centered life. Well, I just can't seem to break sin. I just can't seem to get a hold of this thing. That's fine. But it is the evidence of self-centeredness. It's fine. It's natural. Okay, we understand it. But the un-Christ-likeness in our life is a reflection of the fact that we have our eyes on self and condition. The good news is that to cure it, we do the opposite. Take eyes off of self, turn them to Christ and who he says we are. And so often, we even run through Scripture and we fly through Scripture, we read through Scripture and we say, okay, Jesus says this, Jesus is this, and Jesus is this, and I think all of those things are wonderful. But what Paul specifically deals with in his letters are not what is Christ, who is Christ, because you can still be self-centered and believe in a pretty big God. What Paul teaches us to do is begin to ask the question, if Christ is this, then what does that say about who I am? If Christ is the rock, then that means I do not get the right to fear. If Christ is my foundation, I don't get the right to go up and down and up and down and up and down. I cannot be the double-minded man who is unstable in all his ways because I must cling to Christ. I don't get the privilege of being self-centered. Therefore, I don't get the privilege of being anything other than what Christ is to me. So we run to Scripture. You say, preacher, I've read the Bible through and 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 through. I thought all I needed to do is read my Bible. No. What you need to do is understand what Christ has said to be true about your condition and your position. We take in general knowledge. All of that is fine. But when it comes right down to it, even Paul in Hebrews chapter 6, which I'm going to turn your attention to, even Paul says to us, Why don't we move forward? We can take in all the information. That was the big issue Paul had in Hebrews, is we've got lots of information, but we're still milk. We're still taking in milk. We need meat. Let's get into the deeper things. And we can have heads full of knowledge, but if it doesn't transform how we see Christ's command of our position, then it will not change and rattle the life of a believer. It just won't happen. And so we begin to understand the elements that Paul takes us through. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Now, this is dangerous. I don't want anybody freaking out. You don't need to send hate mail to me or leave nasty things on my voicemail. That's perfectly, we just nail this down right now. He is not saying abandon Christ. That's not what he's saying. He's not even saying leave the elements of Christ. That's not what he's saying here. He's not recommending, and your pastor is not recommending that we should bail on Jesus. In fact, he is calling us to recognize that Christ saved us to be much more than people who just verbally assent to who he is. In other words, who are the best representatives of Christ? Christians who happen not to cuss? Or believers who look like Jesus? Who is the best example of Jesus? The moral man or the Christ-like man? This is what Paul is asking here. Paul is asking, do you want heads full of Bible knowledge or do you want to look like Jesus when people look at you? Which will it be? I'll be honest with you. I don't think heaven has much use for eggheads who have enough Bible knowledge to inoculate themselves to transformation. That's not what he's called us for. Our knowledge is not meant for us to feel better about ourselves. The knowledge is meant to transform us into Christ-likeness. And so he is asking us to leave the basic, leave that place of just having been saved and move forward. Understand what he says. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. The word doctrine there is simply teaching, okay? He's not saying bail on good doctrine. He's not asking you to leave good doctrine. He is asking you now that we have the basic teachings of Jesus, let's move beyond the teaching of Jesus and let us live Jesus. Let's not just be comfortable knowing about who Jesus was and how long he walked on the earth and be able to answer any questions and even in a Bible drill be the fastest one up because we got the answers. That's not what he's after. He is after the transformation that being like Jesus will bring to the believer. Let us go on unto perfection. Okay, perfection, we don't have to freak out about that. We're not Wesleyans. We don't believe that somehow you're going to reach this estate of moral perfection. That's not what he's calling us to. The word perfection here is not dealing with perfection like we look at perfection. The Bible and, frankly, English definition of perfection is to make mature, is to bring to fullness. So what he's saying is there is a process called perfection where God is perfecting us, making us more and more and more and more like Christ, who, by the way, actually is perfection. So in there, he is using it here to understand the process that Christ is using to make us like Jesus. That is to perfect us because Christ is already perfect. He is maturing us to that image of Jesus. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. Okay, so what do we need to understand then, preacher? He's not saying let's go back and get saved. Have you ever known anybody like that? They get born again or they make a profession and then they run out for a year and they live and they do what they do and they fall into sin and they fall again 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 and the believer is left with one of two options. Either God has failed or I didn't really get saved. And so they come back and what do? They go through the spiritual experience of salvation again. They get back in the water, they do the whole nine yards, and then they go back out there hoping that somehow this is what is going to make them clean and pure and whole. That I just need to get saved as many times as I fall, and then I can, Paul even deals with this in the book of Hebrews. He asks, is there again, is there any more sacrifice for sin? In other words, if every time you sin, does Christ have to get back up on the cross? He's dealing with the fact that Christ isn't interested in you going through spiritual experiences one after another after another, but rather that we would cling to what the Bible actually says and not just run back to salvation every single time we sin, hoping we can get more clean that way. In other words, you're as clean as you need to be. The position is handled. It's done. It's dealt with. You can't get more pure than God sees you. It won't happen. And so if God sees you as pure when you have Christ, then going back to the position and trying to deal with the position is not the solution. Trying to force some spiritual experience to make us this thing isn't the answer. You're already this thing when you have Christ. Now we have to lay hold on what God says is true about us. We have to claim that as ours. And then he says, and of faith toward God. So, in other words, he's dealing with this overarching reality. You already have all you need of Christ. He's already given you everything you need for holiness and godliness. There's some elements of growth. We're not going to take any time, frankly, but I want you to understand the elements of growth are always faith, acceptance, preparation, completion, appropriation. This is always the process. I have faith in God. I look to God because of what he's done in me. I accept as true that he accepts me the way that I am, that he accepts me for what Christ has done. Not that he accepts my condition. I am accepted in Christ. I'm accepted in my position. I accept what God says to be true about me. He begins to prepare in my life the need. He shows me my failure. He shows me how far I am from the design of Christ. He begins to prepare in my heart a longing to be what God says sees to be true about me. He shows that he is my completion. I can't do it in my own flesh. So he draws the believer to be more dependent on him and to find completion in him. And then the life can finally live what God says is true about us. We appropriate the truth very quickly through that pattern. This is the pattern you follow again and again and again. Have you ever had a problem in your life and this sin that was present in your life and God shows it to you and you come to a place where you finally say, God, I can't even do this. I don't even know how to do this. I try, and in my flesh, I try to stop doing this and I can't stop doing this. I want this sin to go away. God, please get rid of this sin. And all of a sudden we find out that God says our lips are pure lips, that our words are pure words, that God wants us to have words that are pure and true and holy. And you see all of this from Scripture, and all of a sudden, you find out what God says about your sin. Oh, we take that reality of what God says to be true, and we find out we could be what Christ wants us to be, and we begin to recognize that he has made us complete, and we are willing to accept his completion, not on our terms, not with our good works, but recognizing that it is his work in us to complete it. We begin to appropriate it. It begins to show up in our life, this process that John called hope. He that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. How does that happen? He sees that Christ has actually given him something greater than he had without Christ, and he hopes in that, and the transformation is complete. Paul is lamenting to the Hebrew believers in closing chapter 5. He wishes they could be teachers. He says, why aren't you the teachers at this point? Your life should be pure. You should be able to teach other believers how to get to purity, and I'm here trying to teach you again. Well, how? Could it be that we've never moved beyond the simple teaching of Jesus to actually living Jesus? So we begin to understand this reality. What Paul was calling for in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, is a simple word called consecration. Consecration is taking something that is unholy and placing it apart as that which is holy. You and I are consecrated. And we are to live lives of consecration. He tells us of this consecration. He commands that we leave the principles of Christ, not abandoning Jesus or the beauty of the gospel or the necessity of the cross, exactly the opposite. He is calling for us to actually be what Christ saved us to be. So often, Christians get stuck here in this frustrating place where they know that Christ says some things about them, but having never read the Bible and actually owned it and appropriated it, made it their own, they're stuck in condition. And the pastor sees that his people are stuck in a place of condition, and he wants the people to move to something godly. And so eventually, without any just straightforward teaching about dependence on Christ for holiness and consecration, we're left trying to twist arms. We're left saying, well, if you really love Jesus, then you'll stop doing that. Well, a lot of times your emotions are a part of the problem, not a part of the cure. Your love for Jesus really doesn't count for a whole lot. Christ's love for you is everything. In other words, if we're not careful, can get caught in a place where we begin to pressure one another in Christianity, to bend and twist one another into our image, instead of just trusting that if one will appropriate the truth of what Christ has said to be true, transformation will happen. You don't need me to twist your arm. You don't need me to bend you into shape. You don't need me to guilt you where you need to go. You don't need me to tell you, well, you should. Of course you should. For crying out loud, we can sit here all night and talk about things we should be doing. But the question is Christ really bringing about the fruit? Is the Holy Spirit really producing the love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, the gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance? Is that a response of the Holy Spirit in our life, or are we merely producing it in fake ways and acting as if it's there and putting on a show, a facade of Christianity without ever having really transformed? And so, one to be consecrated cannot merely put on a facade. They have to surrender themselves to the process that Christ is producing in them, which will lead them away from dependence on self and more clinging to Jesus. Consecration is then God taking the believer from his condition and settling him in the position. That's what consecration is. It is to look less like you and more like Jesus as a natural result of Christ's work in the believer. Move on to perfection, he tells us. Of course, we recognize that we can grow when we see Christ. Consider what Miles Stanford says. A superficial acquaintance with God's plan leads to the view that while justification in God's work by faith in Christ, sanctification is our work. What he's saying is that if we look at it superficially, we begin to think God wants us to do the work, to become holy. And that if we don't do the work, then we will be disappointing to Jesus. And he will frown on us. And he will look on us as if he is sad. Because now we look at God as if he is stuck in a condition. Because now he is riding the emotional roller coaster that we live in. And the believer begins to think he is responsible for the smile on God's face. What we've done is we've taken God from his position and jerked him down into our condition as if he's riding the same roller coaster. And he is not. And so the believer begins to think that it's his work, where God's going to be mad. God's going to be unhappy. I grew up with the mentality, and undoubtedly I needed more of the mentality that Christ was displeased with me because I was a lost man. I was on my way to hell. And in my mind, God was this bully in the sky, always disappointed, always discouraged with me. It wasn't until I had been saved for a few years that God began to change my view of him that way. I have since discovered that I can't put a smile on his face and I can't take his smile away, because the only thing that honors and glorifies God is when he sees his son. If I want God pleased in my life, it's best to get me out of the way as far as I can, because he can only really be pleased when he sees his son. And so the believer is stuck in this place believing that God is mad and disappointed and discouraged and unhappy, and if you would listen to me, and God is moody all of a sudden. The earnest Christian will find out how little gratitude can supply power. When he thinks that more prayer is going to supply it, he finds that indispensable as prayer is, it's not enough to create a change in the life of a believer. The believer struggles hopelessly for years until he listens to the teaching of the Spirit as it glorifies Christ and places Christ in the elevated position he belongs in. It reveals Christ as our sanctification. The Holy Spirit is guiding the believer to see Jesus as he truly is. God works to will, and he is ready to work to do. Many Christians misunderstand this. They think because they have the will to change, it's enough. No, even the will to be like Christ is not enough to change the life of the believer. It is when we finally come to the place where we say, Christ, what you want is what I want, and you want me transformed, so I'm resting in what you're doing. And we find then that God is not so tied up and worried about who we are and how we're getting there as he is concerned that the believer actually thinks he is his condition and not the position that God says is true. He demands that we move away from the repentance of dead works. I want you to understand tonight something that is true. I want you to understand that God will not improve the old man. God is not in the rehab business. He's not. If you offer God your flesh, he has nothing good for it. In fact, the only way for the flesh to get what God wants for the flesh is to hang it on the cross in identification with Jesus Christ. It's the only way. God never meant for you to have your flesh rehabbed. It won't work that way. We are not going to get to be better believers or better flesh people. It won't work. The believer must recognize, I have nothing good to offer God in my flesh. The only good thing I have, did you notice the switch there? The only good thing I have is my position. I cannot stand here in my condition and say, God, I'll give you my time. I'm going to give you my heart. What does God want with that? I'll give you my life. What does God want with your life? All of that is debris to him. It dies. It gets thrown away. It is buried with him. What does he want with that? It stays buried. It is locked away. He doesn't want that back. No, he wants the new life. He wants the believer to stop offering the flesh to God. He's not going to transform it. Instead, the believer must see that the only thing that really matters is the position. This is what God cares about. God cares about the fact that you see your position and long for this. So I'm not going to offer to God, God, I give you my heart, I give you my life, I give you these hands, I give you, all that's flesh stuff. God says, I said you're pure and holy. I said you're clean. I said that you are accepted in the beloved. These are the things I've said are true about you. My question is, are you these things? Well, yesterday I really didn't do right, and I sinned a bunch, and I'm
I'm really, you know, I just feel like a sinner, you know. Maybe I'm just a sinner saved by grace, and that's just who I am. And no, believer, are you what God says is true about you? And if so, then we're not worried about the condition and the flesh that's stuck there. We're leaving that guy alone, and we're resting in what Christ says is true. Therefore, I'm not offering God my flesh anymore. Instead, I am saying, Christ, if this is what is true about you, I live in this. And whatever you bring, I'm going to be a part of this. Whatever transformation you want, that's what I'm going to rest in. I'm going to trust in. I'm going to hope in. I'm going to look forward to. And anything you do with me is up to you. Me offering you my dead old man, I'm leaving that guy behind. Not your husband, ladies. I'm talking about the old flesh. Whatever you want with my flesh, Christ, it's yours. I'm done with it. And I'll not offer it to you. I want to rest in the new man. Rest in Christ. Recognize a second truth. That is personal experience. One's daily life proves beyond a doubt that the sinful Adamic nature or source within will never change. Paul said, in me, that's in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. You live with the enemy inside. And the very split second you rest in the flesh, you're going down. In fact, the very act of resting in the flesh is the sin. To accept less than what Christ has given you is the sin. We say, well, I didn't cuss, even if I did rest in my flesh, even if I did do it in my power. I didn't cuss, so I didn't sin. God says, no, that's not the goal. The goal is to live Jesus' life right now. Did you live like Jesus today? Did you let Jesus live out in you? If not, it was a waste. So let's go back to where we just live Jesus in us. How? Get your eyes off of self, put your eyes on Christ. Rest in what he's done. The flesh will never change. The moment we think we've rehabbed it, it is looking to kill us. What is scriptural consecration then? Romans 6:13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, and as those that are alive from the dead. Somebody says, see, he wants me to offer him my flesh. No, he doesn't want you to offer his flesh. He wants you to offer him the new life. He wants you to offer him this life, not that. Your flesh is dead. It's dust. It's useless. Come over here and offer him the new life. Christ, I'm going to live in the new life today. I'm going to let you live in me. I don't want anything to do with trying to look better or clean up the outside. God, just make me new. I want to live in the new. And so we find what scriptural consecration is. Romans 6:6 says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, and the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. How are we going to avoid sin? Never trust it again. It is full of sin. Rest in the new creation. Colossians 2:12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Well, which body? This flesh? No, the holy, acceptable unto God. By the way, this is your reasonable service. This is the reasonable service, to crucify this man, to never need him again, and to daily come Christ-centered, asking God, let me live what you've called me to live. This is what we offer to God. Never this. This is dead. Put it in the ground. It's useless to you. And the moment you trust it, it will double, it will backstab you and play you. No, turn to Christ. And let Christ's life be your life. Romans 6:11, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto Christ. What is this? A position truth that you and I can rest in. How? By faith toward God. If I'll die to myself, I can live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The reason more believers are not living in their position is, if they were very honest, they are far more comfortable, and if honest, they love the old sin. They'll never move here. Not because they can't, but because to move here in this new life means they have to give up any number of things that they love about the old life. And you can't do both. You'll either move to this life in faith, or you'll be stuck in that one because he never was crucified.